Hi, 17 Church. I am excited to be recording this teaching for you today, the teaching for February 28th. If you are not a member at 17, maybe recently you just got connected to 17, you happen to stumble across this video. My name is Caleb. I am an elder here at 17 and part of the leadership team. And I've also been a part of a team of men who've been rotating teaching on a weekly basis in the absence of Charlie Barkley, our senior pastor. Charlie is currently on sabbatical, and he's scheduled to be back with us the weekend of Easter. So we're excited about that. But in the meantime, you've heard teachings from people like Ken and Luke, and last week it was Jensen who brought the teaching. And so, I'm excited to be recording this teaching for you today. If you are a part of 17 and you're part of the membership at 17, there's something I do want to remind you of. 2 weeks from today, we have a membership meeting. And this meeting on the 14th of March is going to be of a little extra importance because we are voting to accept some prospective members to our body, which is a super exciting thing for the leadership of the church and for the body as a whole. So we hope that you will mark that day on your calendar and get some more information in the next week or so about what that's going to look like exactly. But we're excited. Like I said, this is an exciting thing for the body to be adding to its membership. And so it's all good things. One of the things, if I can make an appeal on behalf of the leadership team, one of the things that we would love to see as leaders of the church is our current membership at 17 making the effort to get to know those prospective members, those who are pursuing membership. And so we hope over the next couple of weeks that if you find yourself in one of those two groups, that you'll reach out to the other in an effort to get to know one another a little bit better. The membership will be voting to approve these members, and so it makes sense to us that to be able to do that, to vote with some level of confidence, you know a bit about these prospective members and their story, their history, where they come from, their testimony, in fact. So we hope that over the next couple of weeks, that will be happening. Some information was emailed, some contact info for prospective members. If for some reason you didn't get that or you have any questions about the process, you're welcome to reach out to me directly or send a message on Facebook to the 17 account. So exciting stuff. I'm excited to be recording this teaching today for a couple of reasons. One is, you know, it's always a privilege for me to be able to do this, right? Knowing that I have the trust of the leadership team and the body to be able to teach and bring a message. So I'm excited for that reason always, but I'm a little extra excited today because this text I find super, super interesting. It's really an interesting part of scripture, and it was really gratifying for me to do some study around it in preparation for this. So I think it's exciting for a few different reasons. One is that what we're getting into, what Jensen taught on last week, what I'm going to dig into today, is of historical significance. What is happening here has had a consequence for Christians and the church for the last 2,000 years, and will continue to have consequence for us moving forward. So it's historically important. The text that we're going to get into today, and like I said, that Jensen spoke about last week, has a lot of characters in it, right? Names that we know, from Peter to Paul to Barnabas to Silas. You know, if this was a movie, we'd say that there's a lot of A-list celebrities in this, A-list actors. It's an all-star cast. So from that perspective, it's interesting to me. And then finally, we see like a lot of drama happening. There's friction and there's conflict and there's debate. And so obviously we don't root for those things necessarily, but for someone who is a fan of good stories, obviously that's a component of it. So I'm excited to teach on this today, and I hope that I'm faithfully representing the text that is before us. So now, before we dig into the section of Acts 15, I'd love to talk a little bit about how we got here to this point. So really quickly, as we know, Luke is writing a recorded history of the early church, right? And chapter 14, obviously preceding 15, really marks the end of Paul's first missionary journey, right? And that journey that Paul and Barnabas take is really a fulfillment of the last words of Jesus that we have recorded, right? Jesus, before he ascends into heaven, says that a group of men will tell people about Jesus in Jerusalem, throughout Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so what Paul is doing now with Barnabas and later with Silas is that last part, telling people about Jesus to the ends of the earth. And so this first missionary journey for Paul, which ends in 14, has really been a bit of a roller coaster, right? Like, there have been some really high highs. Paul's performed miracles. Paul and Barnabas have seen people accept Christ. But at the same time, it hasn't all been sunshine and rainbows, right? Like, there have been some really bad moments, some deep valleys. And, you know, one of those obviously is Paul getting stoned, right? Like, from city to city, you have these violent mobs that are essentially chasing them out of town. And at one point, Paul is stoned and presumed to be dead. And so he gets up, dusts himself off, and Paul and Barnabas, in the second half of that trip, revisit all of the cities that they visited on the way out, right? And in doing so, they're appointing elders, they're encouraging the early church members in the faith. And so they find themselves back where they started, back in Antioch, with the church that sent them out on this journey. The beginning of 15 marks a bit of a transition, and it's essentially this portion of time that's before Paul's next missionary journey. And what happens is actually really important. It's a church council. Luke is recording the very first church conference. And Jensen taught about this last week, but let me just give a quick summary, because I think to understand what we're going to talk about today, obviously we have to understand what happened last week. So this first church conference that Luke records is sparked by some friction between the Jewish Christians and the Gentiles, right? So if we look back and understand how we got to this point, the Gentile mission has been gaining momentum, right? Going back 10 years to Cornelius, it started with a trickle of converts that's essentially become a flood. And this isn't really a surprise, or shouldn't be a surprise to anyone, right? Especially the Jewish Christians. The Old Testament predicted the inclusion of the Gentiles. But now the question is, how did God intend these Gentiles who have accepted Christ, how does God intend for them to be incorporated into the community of believers? And up until this point, it was assumed that they would be incorporated by circumcision, that they'd be recognized by following the law. We have this group of Jewish Christians who have clung to the tradition of gaining merit to God by following the law. And it's this group of Jewish Christians who are saying that the Gentiles need to follow the law, specifically that baptism was not enough, that they also needed to be circumcised. And in saying that, they're saying essentially this, right? That without circumcision, these Gentile converts could not be saved, right? Essentially saying that salvation is conditional on this circumcision, that the work of Christ on the cross was not enough. And you can see that this question really gets to the foundation of what it means to be a Christian, right? With this question, the entire way of salvation was at stake. And the foundation of the Christian faith is really being disputed. And so this council was held in Jerusalem to debate this very question. It's a debate between these Jewish Christians, sometimes referred to as Judaizers, who are clinging to the law, who are saying that the Gentiles essentially need to become Jewish to have salvation. So we have them on one side of the aisle, and then on the other we have Peter and Paul, who are representing these Gentiles, these non-Jews. And so, as Jensen spoke about last week, this council, this conference, essentially concludes with James, who's the moderator of sorts and really the leader of the church in Jerusalem at the time, with James saying that it's his judgment that the church should not burden the Gentiles with the requirement of circumcision. But there are some other things that they should be adhering to out of respect for these Jewish Christians, right? So essentially siding with Peter and Paul and the Gentiles with a few small compromises. And so that leads us to the text today. We're in Acts 15, verses 22 through 35. And I'm going to go ahead and read this. And I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. So Acts 15, 22. Then the apostles and elders and the whole church in Jerusalem chose delegates, and they sent them to Antioch of Syria with Paul and Barnabas to report on this decision, the decision that they came to at the council. The men chosen were two of the church leaders, Judas and Silas. This is the letter they took with them. This letter is from the apostles and elders, your brothers in Jerusalem. It is written to the Gentile believers in Antioch, Syria, and Sicilia. Greetings. We understand that some men from here have troubled you and upset you with their teaching, but they had no such instructions from us. It seemed good to us, having unanimously agreed on our decision, to send you these official representatives, along with our beloved Barnabas and Paul, who have risked their lives for the sake of our Lord Jesus Christ. So we are sending Judas and Silas to you. We are sending Silas and Judas to tell you what we have decided concerning your question. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us to lay no greater burden on you than these requirements. You must abstain from eating food offered to idols, from consuming blood or eating the meat of strangled animals, and from sexual immorality. If you do this, you will do well. Farewell. The four messengers went at once to Antioch, where they called a general meeting of the Christians and delivered the letter. And there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. Then Judas and Silas, both being prophets, spoke extensively to the Christians, encouraging and strengthening their faith. They stayed a while, and then Judas and Silas went back to Jerusalem with the blessing of the Christians to those who had sent them. Paul and Barnabas stayed in Antioch to assist many others who were teaching and preaching the word of the Lord there. So I'm going to pause a moment just to pray, and we'll dig into this a little bit. Father, I am thankful for the opportunity to be recording this message, recording this teaching. Father, I'm grateful for the truth that we find in Scripture, and I pray that as I speak for the next few minutes, that I would faithfully reproduce the text and the truth that's contained in it. And Father, I pray that I communicate in such a way that those listening, the body at 1-7, would be able to find some application for the truth that we see here. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen. So James stands up, offers his view here at the end of the council. He calls it my judgment. And he says that the experience of the apostles, of Peter and Paul, their experience seems to line up with the scripture. And the council, everyone gathered, agrees. So James proposes that the Gentiles abstain from a few things, for example, eating meat that's been sacrificed to idols. And he does that out of respect for the Jewish Christians, with the goal of promoting unity and fellowship among all the believers, right? So that's been decided. And the church in Jerusalem sends a group of men to Antioch, the home base for the Gentile church, to report this decision. And so in that group that's sent, we have both groups that we're debating represented, right? We have the Gentiles being represented by Paul and Barnabas, but we also have the Jewish church being represented by Judas and Silas, right? Seems like a very a smart thing to do politically, to send both groups so that they're both represented. So you have the group going, represented by both parties, and with them, the church has sent a letter from the church in Jerusalem. And in that letter, we see 3 points being made. The first is that the church is distancing themselves from saying that circumcision is required, right? They're distancing themselves from those who are saying that, with the implication that they're putting some space between them and the actual requirements, and it's not necessary. So that's one. Second, the Jewish Christians, we see in the letter, are fully supporting this judgment, right? This was not necessarily a one-sided decision that we see here at the council in the first part of 15. The letter reiterates that this is a decision that they've come to together, that the Jewish church is supporting it, and essentially that's why they've sent Judas and Silas, right? Side note, not the same Judas who was one of the 12 and betrayed Jesus. And then the third point in the letter, the letter and the message that it's sent is recommending that the Gentiles abstain from these 3 to 4 cultural things that could cause division with the Jewish Christians, right? So, like I said, a bit of a compromise, if you will, not required. Circumcision is not required for the Gentiles. They do not have to become Jews to be counted as Christians. But the letter and these representatives are saying, hey, there's a few things that we think it would be good for the goal of unity that you abstain from, that you do not do. From there, Luke is documenting how these three different Gentile churches to which this letter is addressed, he's documenting how they receive the letter, right? So we have the church in Antioch, we have the church in Syria and Sicilia, and then the one in Galatia, right? And so I'm just going to touch on, or we did touch in the reading of the text, on just one of those, right? The church in Antioch, and that's what verses 30 through 35 are about. And then the next section gets into Paul's next missionary journey and addresses how those other churches receive this letter. So if you notice at the beginning of the text, going back up to verse, 23, that Antioch is the very first church that's on this list, right? And it's perhaps first on this list because that's where this dispute is believed to have started, right? This friction between the Jewish Christians and the Gentiles, we believe started there. So let me give you a little bit of sidebar and then we'll get back into this. One of the things I learned in digging into this and prepping for this recording was that there's quite a bit of overlap between Luke's recording of church history here in Acts and then Paul's letter to the Galatians. So there's a lot of scholars that believe that this period of time that's represented before Acts 15. So if you look at the end of 14 and verse 28, it says that Paul and Barnabas stayed with the believers in Antioch after their journey for a long time. And so a lot of scholars believe it was in that period that Paul writes the letter to the Galatians, to those cities that they had just got done visiting, right? And so if you look at Galatians 2, it appears to be Paul's commentary on what's going on behind the scenes in this argument, in this debate, in this this friction between the Jewish Christians and the Gentiles, right? So look at that because it gives you a bit more information and insight than what Luke is recording here. So again, I mentioned that because when we talk about Antioch, where this friction being started, we get that. That's implied from some of the stuff that Paul is writing in the early letter to the Galatians. So what do we see here in Antioch, the church in Antioch receiving this letter? We see a couple things. One, we see great joy throughout the church. In verse 31, and there was great joy throughout the church that day as they read this encouraging message. So they're feeling filled with joy. They're feeling encouraged. And I think if you take a step back, it's easy to see why they are feeling joyous and feeling encouraged, right? Put yourself in their shoes for a minute. You're receiving this delegation, this letter, this message that's saying that a Gentile, excuse me, someone who believes in Jesus is now being accepted as a Christian without needing to become Jewish as well. Because that was essentially the crux of the argument, right? The Jewish Christians believed that Gentiles needed to convert to Judaism to be Christians. And so you're receiving this letter essentially telling you that it's been decided that that is not the case. So I think it's easy to see why you know, receiving that message would be a joyous event. So I do want to highlight two more things here as we kind of move toward the end of this. I want to highlight a couple of things that I think are probably important to remember and really give us some application here in the 21st century. One is an element in this letter that seems to be important, seems to carry some significance for us, and that is in verse 28. The letter says, for it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. For it seemed good to the Holy Spirit and to us. So it was really James, if you go back to what Jensen taught out of last week, it was really James who was the face of this decision, right? This judgment. But the body, the text tells us, was unified in reaching that decision. And that unity seems to be the work of the Holy Spirit, that the Spirit spoke through James, but then confirmed it in the others at the council. So much so that here in the letter, they write that it was essentially a decision made in cooperation with the Holy Spirit, as if the Holy Spirit had one of the seats at the table where this was being discussed, right? And so I wonder how many of our decisions as Christians, as individuals, and then collectively as a local body, as a church, are made in cooperation with the Holy Spirit. So that's one thing. I think that's probably something that we need to be thinking about. The other is one of the themes that we continue to see throughout the book of Acts, and we certainly see it here in Acts 15, is this marriage between Scripture and experience. So Scripture shows us God's character and allows us to recognize God at work in our lives, right? And throughout Acts, we see the witness of Scripture being complemented by experience. They seem to be interpreting for one another. And that's really the foundation here of James's judgment, right? In Acts 15:15, he's talking about what Peter and Paul have said and recounted about their experience. And he says, this conversion of Gentiles agrees with what the prophets predicted. And then goes on to quote Amos from the Old Testament, right? So this conversion of Gentiles, this experience agrees with what the prophets predicted, which is a reference to Scripture, right? So I just think that is that's a useful template for us, right? This idea that God's truth is at the intersection of Scripture and experience, and it's certainly what the church leaders here in James seem to be leaning on. So I hope you're encouraged by this text. It's certainly something that, as a church leader, that I'm encouraged by. And, you know, I didn't really get into this. Jensen talked about it last week, but just the example we have here of the church coming together and working through a dispute and conflict, I think is a great example for us as well as a local body. So I believe that this text should encourage us as a body of local believers. And so that said, I would love to pray for us this morning as we close. Father, again, I am grateful for the truth that is in this text. Father, I'm grateful for the consequence of what we see here and what it means for us as a church, as a body of believers here in Kankakee County in 2021. And so, Father, I pray that as we move forward as a church, as we kind of navigate a difficult situation with trying to decide what meeting together looks like, I pray that we would take our cues from the example of the early church that we see in Acts. Father, I pray that we would faithfully follow your word, follow Scripture, recognize where Scripture and experience intersect. And Father, I pray that you would be blessed in our next steps as a church. Father, we pray these things in your name. Amen.